about 10 years ago or so, we were doing an outreach in California, and it was at our Calvary Chapel Pacific Hills, and we had, probably 100 kids out from the youth correctional facility, and I was giving the message, and it was, a gospel salvation type of message. And do you remember that, Paul? Yeah. Tell them what happened. So, basically, I got up there, and I've developed some of my skills as time has gone on, but I started off with the introduction, and the introduction was so long that the worship group came up at the end of the introduction and thought I was finished. And so they start playing. I didn't even preach the gospel or anything. It was just the introduction. So Paul back there, he's behind the curtain trying to tell the worship group that that's just the introduction. And they didn't quite get it, but the curtain, well, there's a light behind the curtain, so you can see him behind the curtain doing all this stuff. Needless to say, they finished the song, and I said the gospel, and I don't know, probably like 50 people got saved that night. It was pretty neat, but God uses foolish people and foolish things to confound the wise. So it's not all about having everything perfect. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit, really, isn't it? So if you're in 1 Kings chapter 13, do you remember that, Shay? You do remember that, yeah. One of the many fun stories. Now, this scripture here, we kind of introduced it last week and actually got about halfway through. But I'd like to get us engaged with the thought process again and get us to understand the seriousness of what's going on here. And in our own lives, I've been reading through the book of Ephesians a lot just devotionally because that's what we're studying on Sunday mornings. And something that keeps sticking out to me is in Ephesians 4:27, and it says, "Nor give place to the devil." And if you'll take a look, just indulge me for a second, at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38. This is Jeroboam was anointed and picked by God to be the king of Israel, even though he wasn't part of the family of David. And here's what God says to him. In verse 38, 1 Kings 11, "Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, if you walk in my ways, if you do what is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." And that's just a huge, huge promise that's given to Jeroboam here. And it's you can see there's a condition to it. This is conditional. And God just basically gave him this short little statement about walking with him, just doing the things that God lays out. And if that were to happen, then what would happen is Jeroboam would have an enduring, basically unending kingdom. And of course, he refers to David, so we know he's not talking about perfection. He's talking about continuing on in the grace of God, which may involve, when we do fall, getting up, repenting, and going forward. But God promised him, if you just keep going, staying in my will, following after me, seeking me, that you'll have an enduring kingdom. And we're going to see, and most of us probably know, that did not happen. It did not happen. And it's so unfortunate because not only was Jeroboam personally affected, but then the whole kingdom of Israel was affected. And so to be mindful that this is serious. There are constant challenges that come into our life that look to tear us out of the grace of God, not positionally, mind you, but practically on a daily basis. And so, you know, we read things in the Bible and it's so easy just to glaze over them and acknowledge that that's a good idea, but how serious do we take those things? You know, like when the Bible says that we're not to put unclean things before our eyes, do we read that and go, yeah, that sounds good, but then the practical part, like, you know, where does that come in? And we all admit that's hard. It's hard to do that because then it's a battle of our heart, really. Because if we're honest, somewhere down the road, we've probably blended into some worldly ideas and philosophies that have really tainted the seriousness of what Scripture says. And so, as we look into this section of Scripture, just keep that in mind that this is very serious, and the devil does prowl around like a roaring lion looking to just devour, steal, rob, destroy. Now in verse 1, chapter 13, it says, "And behold, a man of God," notice that term repeats over and over again through the text. Think about 15 times, maybe Zach can count it for us, Zach Conrad. Count how many times it says that, if you will. "So a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." So Jeroboam, the guy who was given those promises now, he made up his own religion. It was inconvenient to go to the temple in Jerusalem to worship, so he made his own religion up. He made his own religious holidays. He made his own religious idols, the golden calves. He made his own system of worship. And he did that because he, one, it was more convenient, and two, he didn't want to lose his people. Because if his people had to go down to Jerusalem to worship, well, now the kingdom of Israel is divided into north and south, north being Jeroboam and the 10 tribes, the south being Rehoboam and the 2 tribes. They would have had to go down south, and he was concerned that he may have lost some people. They might have just stayed there with Rehoboam in Jerusalem. So he said, I'm just gonna do my own thing. I'm gonna make my own priests. I'm gonna be a priest myself. I'm going to make my own way to worship. And all the meanwhile, this is completely against God. So this starts off just with the knowledge that we need to really be very careful about areas in our life where we just kind of do our own thing versus looking into Scripture and saying, how does that measure up? So as he's doing this, he's in the act of this false religious system. The man of God cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. And he said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." So it was prophesied, and this prophecy was about 300 years later where Josiah was actually the one to come against this false religious system. So from this point of the prophecy, it actually took about 300 years for God to actually take down this religious system. So we can't suppose, because we're not feeling some sort of resistance or opposition from God, that's necessarily still correct. It took 300 years, even though the prophecy was directly against Jeroboam. So how do you think Jeroboam's going to react? Now, this is where we factor into the story. So when we read God's Word or the Holy Spirit impresses things on our heart, how do we react to that? Jeroboam, in verse 3, it says, "And he gave a sign the same day, the man of God did, saying, 'This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out.' So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar." This is Jeroboam as he's in the act of this false religious worship. He stretches out his hand toward the man of God and he says, "Arrest him." And then when he said that, his hand, which he stretched out toward the man of God, it instantly withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. So a very dramatic sign as Jeroboam is bent on doing what he wants to do. The man of God speaks against that. And that's where we have to realize that when we look into scriptures, the Holy Spirit impresses something on our heart, then do we resist against that and say, "No, stop that. I'm going to do my own thing. Don't tell me what to do." Or we look into scriptures and we just resist. And when we do that, there's something in us that withers. Something that becomes less than what God has it to be. Something that shrinks. And this becomes then the difficulty of Ephesians 4:27, where it says, "Nor make place for the devil." That, see, when we are disobedient to the clear revealing of God's Word in our own life, we give power to our powerless enemies. We empower our enemies to bring us into bondage. And it's obedience then that keeps our enemies completely powerless. Now, as he goes to have the man of God arrested, as he almost violently comes against the man of God, there's a violent reaction of, "Don't come against the Word of God, the truth of God." And his hand withers. He couldn't pull it back. So in verse 5, the altar was split apart then. So now the altar's split in half. These are these signs, even though it wasn't the complete fulfillment yet of the bringing down of this religious system. It was almost as if God would continue to give a chance to repent. That's the key word here. That he was giving this opportunity. You'd think if things happen like they did in Jeroboam's life, that you would come to a place of humility and brokenness where you'd say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, forgive me." And when we fail to do that and continue to push and push against God rebelliously, ignoring His Scriptures, then we fall into this category like Jeroboam. So the altar split, the ashes poured out according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. That's a key phrase there, by the word of the Lord. So in verse 6, the king, now with his withered hand, he answered and said to the man of God, and notice the attitude change, he says, "Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me." So here is a seemingly type of repentance. But the Bible tells us there's a type of repentance, in other words, that really doesn't count. It's a repentance where we just want to really still have our way, and we've sort of been hurt by some of the repercussions of what we've done, but we still haven't come to the place of brokenness where we say, "God, I'm undone. You just take over now, Lord. Believe that's what God was working here. Sign after sign, warning after warning, still sparing Jeroboam's life. But see, do you see the importance of having just such a sensitive heart before the Lord and the necessity for brokenness before the Lord that we all need? So he changes his attitude and he basically says to the man of God, well, will you please just heal my hand? And so in verse 7, the king says to the man, back up to verse 6. It says, so the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. So his hand was restored. So here's that opportunity. Here's the warning signal. So the king says in verse 7, he says to the man of God, he says, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. So he's not broken yet. You see, you can kind of see how he still wants to have control. Do you see that? So this prophecy just went out. The sign went out. The word of God went out. He was on the wrong side of all that. And yet now when the pressure's off a little bit, when he's feeling a little bit better about the situation, now he's trying to gain advantage over this man of God. So he says, come back. Now let me feed you. Let me take care of you. Let me refresh you. And it sounds on the surface like a good thing, but we need to be very careful, as the Proverbs warn about eating the delicacies of kings, and just be very careful about people that try to, I'll use the word, kind of seduce you into certain ideas and philosophies using things that appeal to our flesh, subtle things. So in verse 8, the man of God says to the king, he said, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. Why did he say that? Because in verse 9, for so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So God specifically told him not to do that. And so we see the man of God obeying the word of God and the blessings and the power on this man of God as he follows in obedience the word of God. So he went home in verse 10. He goes home another way, and he didn't return by the way he came to Bethel. So now we have kind of act two of our play, if you will, our drama unfolding. It says now we're introduced to a new person. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. So they also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. So this old prophet, their father, says to them in verse 12, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. So he says to his son, saddle the donkeys for me. And they saddled the donkeys for him. And so he goes riding on after the man of God. Verse 14, he went after the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak. So now this is interesting. This is one of those where you kind of say, well, why is this guy even, what's his angle, the old prophet? What's he after? Why does he want to go after the man of God? What is his interest? At this point, we're not really sure exactly. But this man seems, the old prophet seems very zealous to get to the man of God. At this point, you're thinking, well, maybe he's interested as a prophet to learn from another prophet or to connect like that. Maybe the old prophet is really not finding very many men of God around in his life. But whatever the motive was, he was very eager to get to the man of God. And so he actually finds the man of God. He finds him sitting under an oak tree. And so in verse 14, he went after the man, man of God. He found him under the oak tree, and he says to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." And then he said, "Well, come home with me and eat bread." Now that is just so interesting to me. This is just the exact same temptation. And this is just and we talked about this last week, I realize, and I think this is important to cover again, forgive me if I'm being redundant, but Satan often does that. When we feel good about a victory, he doesn't necessarily completely stop. He will continue to hover around and wait for another opportunity. And a lot of times we will be attacked in the same area over and over again. If that is an area where we have not surrendered or allowed God to have dominion over that area. So he's getting the very same temptation. He was so dedicated, so faithful, so successful. But one victory does not allow us to take a vacation. One victory should cause us to be on our knees even greater. So the man of God approaches this guy again. He gets approached by the old prophet, and he's tempted with coming home and eating bread. And the answer back in verse 16 is the same. He said, "No, I cannot return with you nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place." So we see here, here's the knowledge is there, right? The information is there. And he had that information before, and he was very successful with that information. But see, it has to be more than information. And that's where some of us can get into our struggles, because the information, the understanding is there. But what we find out, it really comes down to a heart toward the information. Now, what is our heart towards the things revealed to us in God's Word? Now, it's a great point to sort of ask ourselves, at what point or opportunity or temptation would our hearts be vulnerable to be deceived? Or what, as the Bible says, what stronghold have we sort of permitted into our lives where we would be compromising or maybe not taking seriously God's Word or the things that are going on in our life, which can make our hearts vulnerable to this temptation? And this is where it gets really, to me, really serious and really heavy. Because the knowledge of what Satan wants to do with us, it's probably something we all have, but I'm not sure if we understand the level of destruction that he wants to do in our lives. And I would admit that if I saw more clearly how Satan is working behind the scenes, there'd probably be things that would be a lot different in my life. And I've been just really praying and thinking about and being aware of that, because what it really does, it comes down to our hearts. And this, you just have to get this repeated phrase. This was a man of God that we are told that this was somebody that was a man of God. It was an impression that God was trying to make on our hearts that this man of God, which we have seen so successful, still, if not taken the things of God seriously, can become very vulnerable. Now watch what happens. He says, I can't go with you. I know that. And notice what he says in verse 17. He says, for I have been told by the word of the Lord. And then he quotes, he says, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. See, he knew that. But see, let's just get practical and let's get real with this. How many times do we return back to a place where we know God specifically says that we're not, and we know that, but we keep going back, and then maybe it immediately something doesn't happen when we go back there right away, so then we kind of think it's okay to keep going back there. And that could be different and maybe similar for all of us, but we all are people who need to see this and understand this, because this is exactly written for exactly the way Satan will work in each of our lives. But do you see what I'm getting at? As we look at the scripture, how many things that we can see in the scripture. Remember what God said to Jeroboam. He was serious about that. He said, David's kingdom, or he said, your kingdom, Jeroboam, will endure forever if you will walk in my ways and keep my statutes. And I'll be with you. He was serious about that. But see, here we see that the pressure that could be all around us, if our hearts are not right with the Lord, will make us very susceptible. So he says this. The old prophet says this in verse 18. And here was the vulnerability of the man of God. He says, I too am a prophet. So he's building credibility for himself. So he's saying, I'm just like you. I'm a prophet. Now, how many of us would be impressed by somebody who comes with a lot of credentials? How many of us would, in some way, if somebody has been to a lot of theological schooling and training and has a lot of letters after their name as written books, we might sort of give them an instant, well, they probably know what they're talking about. And how many of us may say, well, that doesn't sound right, but they're famous and everybody listens to them and they have a huge ministry and they have a big church, so I probably don't know anything compared to that person. So this person saying, I'm a prophet. I'm just like you. But he was older. And he could have appealed to the fact that he's been around for a while. He knew Solomon, maybe. He could have appealed to a lot of different things. But do you see how Satan works? And what he's doing, please listen to this. What he's doing is trying to get this man of God who knew specifically the Word of God in some way, shape, or form to compromise the Word of God that he knew. That's what he was doing. So instead of this prophet saying, well, that's what God told you is not really true, what he was saying was, I might know more than you. I might be a bigger, better prophet than you. So he begins to work this deceit. And the deceit, and it is always like this, it is to compromise the Word of God. This guy knew it. He said it twice now. He said, well, God said I'm not to go there and not to eat their bread and not to be a part of it. He knew that. So the attack comes where we would compromise in some way, where we would throw some sort of spin on the clear teaching of the Word of God, that even that we would know, and in some way, shape, or form, we would sort of back off from that and say, well, maybe it could be like this too. Maybe there's another way to look at that. And when we do that, we have fallen into the deception of the enemy. So he says, in verse 17, I have been told by the word of the Lord I shouldn't be a part of all that stuff. And the tragic part is found in verse 19. Can you guys read that out loud? That was it. If you are a note taker, please underline so he went back. That's how sin always works. He built this rapport. He says, look in verse 18. He said, I too am a prophet. And he even appeals and says, an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. Boy, that is really, really scary. An angel came, he spoke the word of the Lord. Even though the guy knew the word of the Lord and had great victory in the word of the Lord, he says, I'm a prophet. And then he says that an angel came. An angel came and told me the word that I'm going to tell you. And so even in the Bible, we find that God's word in His word is above any message that would come outside of His word. Do you know that? And the Bible is very clear that there are demonic angels. There are fallen angels. And the Bible is very clear about demonic influence and demonic power, that there is even signs and wonders that can be done, seemingly supernatural things that can be done by demons and fallen angels and evil. So that's why Paul says, even if I or an angel comes to you with a different gospel, let him be accursed, because there's no other message outside of God's word that we have here in our hands. There's no other message. So all the messages that we get have to line up with the Word of God. And that's our safeguard, God's Word. So we find here some very extremely important points if we are not going to be deceived. Because the minute we leave here, we are going to be bombarded with messages, with stimulants, with influences that are looking to deceive us from the truth. And so how are you going to be safe from that? How am I going to be not deceived? How is that going to happen? It's not because me in and of myself is strong enough and wise enough and smart enough. Because the Bible said if it were possible, even the elect could be deceived. One thing that God has given us is His Word. And the second thing is His Holy Spirit, which should always line up with His Word. And the Bible says in the end times, there's going to be a powerful, strong delusion. That's the whole message of the end times, is that people are going to be deceived. And we already see that happening. And all indicators are that we're more than in the end times. I heard a guy today on the news being interviewed from England. I don't know, I can't remember the guy's name, but he's one of these, you know, smart guys. And he is basically saying that it doesn't seem like there's any answer for mankind now. I mean, to hear probably, I'm assuming a non-believer if he's from England, but I'm not that for sure. But he was very secular, and he was pointing out, you know, the stuff going on in London right now, the riots happening there, and most people look at the things going on and realize there does not seem to be a human solution. There doesn't seem to be a human way back. And you know what the guy said? He said that there is, at this point in time, there does not seem to be, and he pointed this out to be the problem, there does not seem to be in Europe or in America or anywhere else a single strong political leader that can put it all together. Wow, right? So it's all happening. It's happening before our eyes. The end times scenario, as you read in your Bible, is happening. And so what we need to know more than anything is there is going to be a strong delusion. There's going to be a separation of the sheep and the goats. There's going to be a separation of the wheat and the chaff, the real and the false. And it seems like to me Satan is working overtime to try to deceive people and bring them into captivity and bondage to him. And that's why this is so important. We need to take this so seriously. Because this is not a time to be kind of in, kind of out kind of thing. So the prophet, he says, I'm a prophet. He says, an angel has come. He's given me a different word. Be careful about religions that have been given to somebody by an angel. Especially when they don't line up with the Word of God. Be careful when a new thing is put in place with the real thing, the old thing. Never take a new thing over the old thing. It always has to line up. Some very, very important instructions here. So in verse 19, this is the tragic part. So he went back. He went back with them. He ate bread in his house and he drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, now thus says the Lord. You can imagine this guy as he's eating his bread and having a mouthful of bread in this house. Then the guy that actually the verse above said he lied to him. The guy that the prophet, the old prophet that lied to him, now prophesies against him. And he says, thus says the Lord, verse 21, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord. That is why. Please underline that. Because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord. And have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you. But you what? But you came back. You went back against what you knew. And you ate bread. And you drank water in the place which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. He said, because of this, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. That's serious. That basically means like he was a curse now. That this is the man of God guy. The man of God who had been so successful, had done just so honorable and gave out the word of God so rightly and correctly and withstood the attacks and the temptations of the enemy, at this moment he succumbed, and now we're told that because of that, his corpse, his body would not be able to rest with his father, that he was going to be like cursed now. Now that's when I read through these things, that's really serious. So it was in verse 23, after he had eaten bread, I wonder how it went down after that, and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, and the prophet whom he had brought back, and when he was gone, so now he's taking off, going back, a lion met him on the road and killed him. That's crazy. It's amazing how things can turn so much. So now this man of God, he's riding back on a donkey and he's prophesied that his corpse wouldn't be able to lay with his father, and he's killed by a lion. Just like that. That's it. That's the end of the guy. And it's so tragic, but as I read this, I'm reminded of what the New Testament tells us, that in Romans 15 and 1 Corinthians 10, it says that the things that were written beforehand were written for our examples, so that we would learn from them. And hopefully that we would see the seriousness, one, of the things that we've allowed in our life, that we know we've given Satan a foothold, and two, areas in our life where we just haven't taken God seriously at His Word. Now, I'm not saying, and I realize this is the Old Testament, I'm not saying we're going to lose our salvation, or if we are saved, this means we're going to just keel over and die. I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is we have to take this at face value and realize the damaging effects that God's Word is God's Word to protect us, to keep us safe, to make us fulfilled and happy, and make us be in a position where Satan's not going to tear our life apart. And isn't it interesting that a lion's used here? That's not random, I don't think, either, right? It's a message to us that Satan, as the New Testament says, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for who he may what? Devour. Does Satan like you? Is he nice? What keeps Satan from us? It's the power of God in our life, and that's it. Now notice this. This is interesting. So when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the corpse. So here we see something specific. The lion didn't eat the donkey, and the lion didn't eat the guy. This is a very specific message, wasn't it? I don't know too many lions that would sit there next to prime beef and not eat it. Especially he was just full from eating all that bread. But the corpse was there, and the donkey was there, and the lion's just standing there. This was a message. In verse 25, and there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse, and then they went and they told it in the city where the old prophet lived. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. So it's very clear what happened here. You might want to just underline that. It's very clear what happened here. And again, I'm not saying if we're disobedient to the word, a lion's going to jump on us when we leave here. But I am saying that there, when we purposely go against the will of the Lord, that there are ramification. We won't lose our salvation, and doesn't mean we'll go to hell because we do that if we're truly saved. But the Bible's very clear that you will and I will reap what we sow. If we sow corruption, we will reap corruption. There's just no way around that. And so God forgives. And the key is that God forgives. He is abounding in mercy. But we have to repent. That's the thing. We have to say, God, I messed up. I'm sorry. And then move forward. And that's the key to this whole thing. So the Lord in verse 28, therefore the Lord delivered him to the lion which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him. See, that's being emphasized here. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. And he went and he found his corpse thrown in the road. This was the old prophet. And the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Which is kind of weird, huh? Because the old prophet was the one who lied to him, enticed him to get it. But I don't know. I don't even know what to think about that. I'm not even going to interject my... I don't know. That's weird. But see, things get really, really weird in our life when we go against the Lord. So this prophet feels sorry for him, the old prophet who lied to him and said, come back and eat with me, and now he's mourning for him. Maybe he saw this and said, man, I better do the right thing. How would you feel going and picking up this body with the lion standing next to it? You'd be like, man, I hope I'm obeying the word of the Lord. Wow. I mean, that takes some guts, doesn't it? To go pick up this body when you just lied to the guy? And I don't know. You guys can make your own conclusions on that. But let's move on. We're almost finished. And then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his sons, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. I don't know. It's weird. Verse 32, for the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord. That's over and over again, guys. Over and over again, the word of the Lord. Against the altar in Bethel, against the shrines on the high places which are in the city of Samaria will surely come to pass. After this event, then it returns back to Jeroboam. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. Oh, man. That actually kind of made me sick to my stomach a little bit. I threw up in my mouth a little bit on that one. I'm just kidding. That did make me a little... That, sorry. That's the message here, guys. That's the message. After this event, verse 34, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. It's all about turning. We're going to mess up. We're going to sin and make mistakes. We have to turn back to the Lord. This is so heavy and so serious. But see, even in all this, you see the grace and the mercy of the Lord basically just reaching out and trying to gather us in and say, come to me. Come to me, you who mourn. Come to me, you who are broken. And I will gather you in. I will restore you. I will make you back to what you were. I will do more in your life than you can ever imagine. But we have to return to the Lord. We cannot keep going the way we are going. And Jeroboam in verse 33 did not turn from his evil way. But again, he made the priests from every class of people for the high places, which is just an abomination. Priests were specifically to come from the tribe of what? Levi. And he knew that. Notice this, whomever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of his priests of the high places. Whoever wanted to be a priest could. I heard you can be a pastor online by filling out an application. Have anybody, have you guys ever done that? You have, yeah. You've actually done that?
Not me.
Oh. But somebody else in your office. Yeah, well, see, that's the thing, is just not taking the things of the Lord seriously. And I'm sorry for harping on this, and I'm going to finish with this. We are all so susceptible to this same thing. To be inoculated, immune, deluded by the world, to just think everything's no big deal. And we can read our Bibles and read over these things and just go on as if we never did read them, or like we don't care. And what does the Bible say about somebody who looks at the Word and turns and basically just keeps going? People like in James, they look in the mirror and then they forget what they look like, kind of thing. This is the safeguard, is doing the Word. And again, it's not legalism, it's not following rules, but it's taking seriously the things that God says. And then I'm just going to finish with this last verse. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to what? Exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. Wow. He did not turn, and it was the sin that exterminate and destroy from the face of the earth. So the message here tonight, guys, praise God for His grace and His mercy, His forgiveness and love. The Holy Spirit has been impressing anything on your heart, your mind. Turn from any evil way that's in you and just come to the Lord. Just turn to the Lord and let Him lift you up. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. It's just so, so important for us, Lord. I know this was kind of a tough message for me, for a lot of people. And Lord, I just want to, before this group here, I just want to say, Lord, just help us all to walk in your ways, to take seriously these things, to understand there is a very real enemy that gets footholds in people's lives and wreaks destruction and havoc. And Lord, you tell us that you will be with us, that you will protect us, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, Lord. And Lord, we just want to just start brand new today, fresh before you, asking you to forgive us of our sins, and asking you, Lord, to empower us by your Holy Spirit to walk in your ways in a loving relationship of fellowship and intimacy with you, Lord. And I pray, God, for our country. I pray for our world. I pray for all the hurt and the heartache and the misery that is just everywhere in this world, Lord. It reminds me of how you said that in this world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You have overcome the world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Come quickly, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.